Hey, let's thank the choir for coming and ministering to us today. Thank you. They came early today, and they have added to our Merry Christmas here today. Well, Merry Christmas to you. It seems like Christmas is all of a sudden here, and wow, it's an exciting time, but it does seem to have snuck up on some of us a little bit. But I want you to remember about Tuesday night. That's Christmas Eve. We'll be back in this room at 7:30 p.m. and have a service that is all set. And we have, I think, about 10 different Christmas carols that we'll be singing during that night. We're going to be lighting candles, and we have individual candles. We don't tell a lot of people about that. But anyhow, we're going to have just a wonderful time of celebrating the Savior's birth on the eve of Christmas Day. They tell me my beard's getting in the way. So,
just be careful when you sit
around. Okay, I'll be very careful. Thank you, Simeon. Christmas and Christmas lights. How many here like to have colored lights on their trees? Yes. Okay, we're gonna have a meeting after this today. Because we got to find some way to get colored lights into Baku. I've not found any, you know, but, you know, maybe we need to ask where you find. Okay, I'll ask the question. Do you like white lights? Who likes white lights here? Oh, my, this is not. There she is. We lost Mama. White lights. Okay, Christmas lights. Are fundamental. I mean, you could not have Christmas without lights. It's such a part of Christmas. In the United States, there's an obsession with lights on your house. I think I have a picture of, there's the Christmas. I like the colored lights myself. They actually had a TV program this week where they had four families that were competing against one another for the most outrageous decorations, and they won $50,000 for, that's stupid. Anyhow, but Christmas means lights, and I do want to show, not everybody from America is that weird. Next picture is a picture of my house in America. When my kids were little, we did more decorating, but then we got these, plywood and cut out these silhouettes of the manger scene. And actually, one summer when we were back, somebody came by and they said, and this is in the summertime, and they said, we miss going by your house and seeing that nativity out there. So, you know, there's still that light, that whole business of lighting. Even in Baku, we have lights. And they're pretty, aren't they? Lights and Christmas, they go together. Why? Well, because light is part of the biblical Christmas story. Think about this. When Luke writes about the birth of Jesus Christ in chapters 1 and 2, chapters 1, we have two encounters with angels. Now, it doesn't specifically say in there that they were light, but everywhere else in the Bible, when angels show up, there's light, there's brilliance. So you have Zechariah in the temple, doing his priestly duty, and he meets an angel, and he's afraid. He sees the light. And Mary was encountered with an angel. And so we have these two angelic lights in chapter 1. Chapter 2, we have these shepherds out in the fields around Bethlehem, tending their flocks, and what shows up? An angel. And the wording that is used there is that the glory of the Lord, which is always signifies light, shone round about them. They were absorbed in this light. It was so powerful. And then Matthew, in his account of Jesus' birth, we read about the Bethlehem star. Probably the most memorable light of the Christmas story is that Bethlehem star that led the Magi from, maybe from Baku, I don't know, it was in the east, so Iran or Baku, they came and they followed the star and met the Savior, Jesus, in Bethlehem. So we find out there that Christmas is a lot about light. There is also a mention of light by Zechariah. When he is praising God for the revelation that he has received, that he's been told that he will have this son who is John the Baptist, and what John the Baptist was going to do. And in the process of this prayer, he writes, he praises God. He doesn't just write this, he sings this. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us into the path of peace. So right at the outset, there's a recognition that Jesus coming to earth is something about heaven's light coming to earth. Now, the Apostle John, he does not write a detailed account of Jesus' birth, but what he does is he gives us the story behind the story. He tells us what's really going on, the spiritual significance of what is going on that makes the Christmas story the Christmas story. In John chapter 1, verse 9, he writes these words, "The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." So all of the accounts that we read in Matthew and in Luke, that's what's happening. The light, the true light that gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And John just wasn't making this up. He thought, well, yeah, let's write a little bit about light and stuff. That's kind of like a fun theme. No, he had something very specific in mind, because he was thinking about Jesus' words. He stood there with Jesus just a few days before Jesus' crucifixion. And Jesus now is telling people why he came to earth. And you know, he does this 13 different times in the Bible. In the gospel accounts, we can find 13 different occasions when Jesus said, "I have come for this reason." And so this was the reason that John is thinking about when he writes those words. Jesus, in chapter 12 of the Gospel of John, says these words, "I have come as light to shine in this dark world, so that all who put their trust in me will no longer remain in dark." Amen. Jesus came to bring the light of heaven to earth. This morning, I want to ask you a question. How much of heaven's light is impacting your life? What does the glow of heaven mean to you? How much of heaven's light are you experiencing? Or is heaven's light kind of dim for you today? Light has so many different symbolic meanings. Just a few of them here. We use this term light to talk about understanding. We have a phrase in English that says, "The lights came on." All of a sudden, the lights came on, which means I now understand. Sometimes it's clarity. I see now. I see this. Light also can also mean hope. We see the light at the end of the tunnel, which means we're going through a dark experience now, but there's still this light at the end, which gives us hope. Light is also guidance. Guys, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. But Jesus has another idea about light here. Jesus, you want to get it to what Jesus wants us to understand about light as he makes that comment, as he tells us why he is here coming into the world. And I don't think it was just any kind of thing. He had a very specific thing in mind. And I think what he had in mind was a prophecy of Isaiah. And I say that because oftentimes we see in the scriptures where Jesus' birth is linked to this prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 9. "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." When Jesus said this, that "I've come as a light to shine in this dark world," I think he was thinking in the back of his mind, what generated that that thought was this passage of scripture, this prophetic word from Isaiah. Now, Isaiah's immediate concern was not was not Jesus. It was really for the people of Israel. It was for Judah, because he knew that Isaiah knew that Judah was going to be exiled to Babylon, and they were going to spend 70 years there. And this prophecy specifically for Isaiah and the people that were listening to him was for their time, that he would bring them back from Babylon. They would return from their exile, and they would be brought back to Judah, to Jerusalem. But there is this far-off fulfillment that is found in Jesus. And so we need to look at this now and ask the question, what is it like to live in darkness? There's this light and darkness kind of contrasting thing here. So to learn what that is all about, what Jesus has in mind about the darkness element, we have to look at what the Judeans experienced when they were exiled, taken out of their homeland, removed and put into Babylon. So what was it like? What is living in darkness like? First of all, it's going through the motions of living, but not really living. Kind of like going through the routine of life, but not really living. Years ago, there was a rock folk singer by the name of Jackson Browne. How many remember Jackson Browne? I was afraid of that. Anyhow, but Jackson Browne was kind of a philosophical folk singer. And he wrote a lot of very meaningful philosophical songs. And one of them is called The Pretender. And the chorus goes something like this. I'm not going to sing it for you, but I will give you the words. I won't put you through that. I'm going to be a happy idiot and struggle for the legal tender. I'm going to struggle for money, where the ads take aim and lay their claim on the heart and the soul of the spender. And I'll believe in whatever may lie, and the things that money can buy. No true love could have been a contender. So if you're there, say a prayer for the pretender who started out so strong only to surrender. There's a lot of people that kind of just surrender to that darkness. They just go through the motions of life. They get up and do it again, day after day after day, with no meaning and no purpose. Living in darkness is living without meaning and purpose. Living just for the day, just to get through another day. And that type of life leads to hopelessness. It leads to a sense of hopelessness. The light at the end of the tunnel, that proverbial light at the end of the tunnel, well, it just keeps getting dimmer and dimmer. And since instead of getting closer to the light, you feel like you're getting further and further. It's also a matter of feeling vulnerable and powerless. When you're living in darkness, there's a sense of you can't control what's going on. You don't know what's going on. You can't see, and so there's fear. There's anxiety, there's panic, there's a total absence of peace in your soul. The restlessness that comes along with that. With that sense of restlessness comes a loneliness. You can't see others around you. You become self-absorbed and you can't see what's going on in and around you, and you become lonelier and lonelier. Now, when the Bible talks about darkness, it has something very specific in mind. Every reference that the Bible makes to darkness, at its core, it's the foundation of the definition of darkness is this. It's being spiritually separated from God. When you read in the Bible something about darkness, it's alluding to, it's trying to get you to think about what life is like without God. Being spiritually separated from God. How does that happen? How did that happen? Well, you know, God created this world as a place for him to hang out with human beings. The Garden of Eden was this perfect place where Adam and Eve and God could just hang out. And that was God's design. That's what he wanted for us. But when sin entered it, when Adam and Eve sinned and sin entered it, it polluted our world. It made it radioactive, if you want to think of it this way. It made it so radioactive that God could not be with us any longer. He had to separate himself from us. He couldn't, he didn't, he had to leave. And so that sin created this radioactive environment where God cannot live. And radioactive environment we call the sin curse. What happened at Christmas was Jesus came. He broke through the lead barrier between heaven and earth, and he came down to live in this contaminated world. He came down to clean up the radioactivity, to decontaminate it. And he did this by dying on a cross. Because on the cross, what he did was he absorbed all the radioactivity, all of the sin curse that was in the world, he absorbed in himself. He took it to the cross and he died. He buried it there. The curse was gone. That's the reason why the second part of that verse about Jesus saying that he'd come into the world as light says this, so that all who put their trust in me will no longer remain in the dark. So what does it mean to put your trust in Jesus, to get out of the dark and into the light? Well, it means to trust it that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross has removed the curse. That his forgiveness and his cleansing removes the radioactivity from your life, the sin curse from your life, and you can now have fellowship with God. You can be in contact with God. You can now have the light of God's presence with you because of what Christ has done to absorb the sin curse and to remove the radioactivity. How do you do that? It's a simple prayer. It's a very simple prayer of looking to God and saying, God, I recognize my radioactivity. I recognize that I have sin in my life. And I'm going to trust that what Jesus did on the cross has absorbed my sin. And I accept his free gift of grace and mercy. And I want Jesus to come. I want the light of the world to come into my heart and my life and cleanse me and wash me of anything and everything that makes it so that I cannot have fellowship with God. And he'll do that. He'll do that today. Now, you might be sitting here and you're thinking, Pastor Tim, you know, when you're going through that description of darkness, I could feel that. And you admit that, well, the light of heaven isn't as bright as you would like it to be. There's some element of darkness that is crouching in upon you. And you're asking the question, why do I still feel the darkness? What's going on? Why do I still feel the darkness? If Jesus came to bring this light and I've asked him into my heart and my life, well then, why do I still sense darkness? I have a couple suggestions for you. Number one is this. You're not letting the light shine through you. You see, Jesus saves us. He comes into our hearts and our lives and he cleanses us and washes us so that we can be a lighthouse. And he says this in Matthew chapter 5, the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, he says this, you are the light of the world. His disciples are to be the light of the world. The way that Jesus will penetrate, his light will now penetrate the world is through his followers. Then he goes on, he says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. So, and you think about it, you know, well, you take a candle and you put it underneath a bowl, and what will happen? The oxygen will be removed eventually, and the light will go out. And so you feel dark. There's a sense of darkness. Well, have you put a bowl over your light? There's something that's keeping the light from shining through. See, he says, instead, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. I mean, you want to take and get purpose and meaning in your life? You get up every morning and say, okay, Jesus, I'm ready. I want to shine my light. I want to shine your light through my life. Where can I shine my light? What's going on? And so you can even go through a routine day. But all the routine becomes spectacular because what you're doing is you're looking for opportunities to be the light of Jesus that people desperately need to see around you. To be hope, to be help, to be strength, to be grace. To let the light of Jesus shine through you. Every day becomes extraordinary when we let the light of Jesus shine through us. Second thing I have in mind, if it doesn't feel like you are in the light as much as you'd like to be, you are participating in deeds of darkness. Ooh, that sounds ominous. What's that all about? Well, John 3:19 says this. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. It's coming from the lips of Jesus. He's evaluating what's going on, and he sees that in this world there's such a contamination. This radioactivity has penetrated hearts to the point where people don't even like the light anymore. See, we're conditioned now to live in darkness. We have this thing, well, this is normal. Darkness is normal. And so we sort of become accustomed to it. And sinning then becomes natural. How many of us have ever had to teach our kids to do bad things? How many teach you, just to say no? I see Karina there. How many times have you had to teach Jonathan, no, you can say no, you can rebel. Rebellion comes very naturally to us. Why? Because of the radioactivity that has penetrated every person's soul. Ephesians 5, Paul talks about this a little bit more. For you were once darkness. It doesn't say you were once in darkness. Paul describes people as being in darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. All of a sudden, when we are letting the light shine through us, our objective in life becomes pleasing God and not pleasing ourselves. Then he goes on, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but expose them. Well, what's being talked about here? But sometimes I come across Christians, and I'm a lot of times they're very sincere, believing Christians, but they're playing games with God. They're playing games with God, and they bring themselves. When you play games with God, you're going to be in darkness. And they say things like, "Well, I know what I'm doing is wrong, but I'll just have to trust that Jesus will." Well, forgive me later on. Friends, that's a path to darkness. Another great one that comes back out of you, you start talking to somebody about what's going on in their life, and they say, well, you just don't understand. Well, it's just complicated. Everything is complicated, isn't it? It's complicated. See, those kind of statements, my friends, they lead you into dark places. Because they take you away from the presence of God. I think it's more common for Christians. It's more common for Christians to sin in what they don't do. These are what we call sins of omission. And there could be a whole list of those things. A lot of things that we know we should be doing, that God's word tells us we should do, like loving. And what do? I think the number one thing, when I think about that list, I'm not going to go through the whole list because that would be two or three sermons, but the number one thing on that list would be forgiveness. I see more Christians who are unforgiving, and they live in darkness. The Bible tells us, forgive each other as God in Christ forgave you. What don't you get about that? That is the summary of what forgiveness is all about, to look at how Christ has forgiven me and God has forgiven me. Even when I was still a sinner, even when I was still shaking my fist at God, God still forgave me. The message, the measure that you forgive others, the Bible tells us will be what forgiveness we experience in our lives. You see, forgiveness is light giving. It's not just life giving, it's light giving. My friends, living that way takes you out of darkness and brings you into light. Next area is you've been wounded by the darkness. Darkness, that radioactivity, has come back and it has harmed your life in some way. And you feel as though you're in darkness because of what it has done to you. Not what you've done, but what it's done to you. And Jesus is here today. He says, I have come to bring light into and healing and help and hope to those who have been wounded by the darkness around them. I love this summary statement that the Apostle Peter makes to a Gentile general, Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, he's giving Cornelius this explanation of Jesus. And in this one verse, I think he gives us a summary of what Jesus is all about. It's a summary of heaven's light penetrating this world. And you know what God, and you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. God was with him. He went around doing good and healing. That's the power of light. That's the power of heaven's light on this world. He's describing in very, very quick, succinct language how heaven's light came down and penetrated the darkness and touched the lives of people who had been wounded by the darkness around them. When Jesus was beginning his ministry, the very beginning of his ministry, he'd just come out of the 40 days of being tempted by the devil, and he goes to the synagogue and he stands up. He reads this passage of scripture, Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, the blind will see, and the oppressed will be set free. And that time of the Lord's favor has come. That's light. That's the power of light in a dark world. I wonder today, how has the Prince of Darkness wounded your soul? What kind of pain, what kind of sorrow, what kind of loss and grief are you feeling this morning? What has the world and the evil, the darkness, done to your soul? Jesus proclaimed in those verses 18 to 21 of his assignment in coming and bringing this light to make a difference in people's lives. And he sat down after he read that portion of scripture, and everybody was looking at him. And he says this, the scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. And so for you and your pain and your sorrow, your grief, Jesus is standing right in front of you right now. And he's saying, the scripture that you've just heard has been fulfilled in your life this very day. It's not a magic formula. It's not an instant we sprinkle dust on you and all of a sudden you're whole, you're healed, and it's all good. But you walk with Jesus through the healing process. You take a step at a time. You feel his compassion. You feel his comfort. You feel his strength. He's come to bring you light. His light is with you today, and he wants to heal you. Amen. The last one, the last reason why some of us, in fact, let me go put it this way. The last reason why we all have a sense of darkness in our life is this. We ain't home yet, folks. We're not home. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And when we get to home, we are going to know light, the light of heaven like we have never, ever known. Nothing that our minds can conceive of. Jesus revealed it to the Apostle John, and he wrote it. He wrote it in the last book of the Bible. He talks about where our home, what our home is going to be like. And in chapter 21, he's talking about the new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven and makes its way and rests here on earth. Revelation chapter 21, verse 23. And the city, this is Jerusalem coming down, the city has no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. A beautiful picture. The same Jesus that came 2,000 years ago and brought heaven's light into this earth now comes back to reign in a world of light. A little bit later on, he's continuing to talk about what this place, this heaven, will be like. Revelation chapter 22, verses 3 to 5. No longer will there be any curse upon anything. No more radioactivity. All will be decontaminated. There'll be no curse, no sin. For the throne of God and the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. Our identity completely secured in him. And there will be no night there. That has me a little disappointed. Because quite honestly, one of my favorite times of the day is when I go to bed. Oftentimes, Danita and I will turn to one another and say, this is my favorite time of the day. I can't wait for 10 o'clock to come, you know? But there'll be a different kind of rest. I don't know what that'll be like. I don't quite understand it. But there'll be no night there because there'll be no need for lamps or sun. For the Lord our God will shine on them. They will reign forever and ever. There'll be a day of pure, holy light. The light that surrounded, that the glory of the Lord that shone round about those shepherds, we will live in that all the time. It will be ours to live in that kind of glory and light throughout all eternity. There should be some hallelujahs or amens or something going on here, because I don't want to live in this darkness forever. If I have to live in this kind of world forever and ever, you can have it. But if I have what Jesus has brought to earth, and I can live in that forever and ever, man, that's great. Jesus, some of the last words that Jesus is recorded as saying, as Jesus is giving John this tour of heaven, Revelation chapter 22, behold, I am coming soon. Yeah, Christmas is celebrating it is about celebrating the first coming of Jesus. But it's also about looking forward to his return, him coming back. He says, my reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I am the root and the offspring of David. See those words up there? I am the bright morning star. You pray. Father, we come to you today, and how we thank you for your word which guides us through our darkness. It is a powerful engine in our life that gives meaning and purpose, significance to every moment of our lives. But we know that this word, this Bible that we hold, it points to one source of light, and that's Jesus. Jesus, our bright morning star. Lord Jesus, we come to you today, and we've been worshiping and praising you for what you had done to come into our world. But Lord, we praise you for the world that is yet to come. We praise you for the grace and the hope and the light and the blessing that we can look forward to here in this world. And Lord, it's not just a light at the end of the tunnel. It is the bright and morning star that we fix our eyes on. And we ask you today, we ask you, God, to make that glory, make that light very real to each of our hearts, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen.